go. And we're up to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to read through 2, verse 9. Now, I entitled it The Second Prophecy. You know, to begin, someone once said, I read this somewhere, to be surprised and to wonder is to understand. I thought that through and I said, I think there's some truth in that. And you know, as we trek through the book of Malachi here, we're no doubt going to be surprised with wonderment at what God says and what God is going to do with the people of God. You know, God reveals not only His glory and His grace, and it's always good to see that, but He also shows forth His holiness and His wrath against disobedience and sin. And in this case, the wrath is not against the unsaved world. The wrath is against His own people. Sometimes, you know, even in the church, we get the idea that, oh, well, God is angry with the world out there, not with us ever, and He's never going to bring any judgments on the people of God. We're His children, are we not? You know, we have that mindset. But here, I think, if I can use some euphemisms, God pulls no punches, and He sets the ground rules and no holds barred, like in wrestling there, for God is going to let Israel know the truth that He is angry with their worship, with their walk, and with their witness here. Now, in doing that, God begins at the top because He identifies the real problem, and that lies with the compromising, decaying faith of God's people brought about by their leaders. And so, as we read the text today, and it's a little more extended text than reading, we'll do that because there's a lot in there to really understand and listen to from the Word of God. We'll pray and then we'll open it up and see what we can get out of it today. Let's begin with Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. So open your Bibles there or open your outline sheet to the back and you'll have the scripture there. Malachi says, "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father," God is speaking through him, "where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you, priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Now when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. Verse 9. "Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty, "and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations," says the Lord Almighty. Verse 12. "But you profane it by saying, 'The Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible.' And you say, 'What a burden,' and you sniff at it contemptuously," says the Lord Almighty. "When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as a sacrifice, should I accept them from your hand?" says the Lord. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king," says the Lord Almighty, "and my name is to be feared among the nations." We move to chapter 2, verse 1. "And now, you priest, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honor my name," says the Lord Almighty, "I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. And because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from the festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue," says the Lord Almighty. "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. And this called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Verse 8. But you have turned from the way, and by your teachings have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in the matters of the law. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words to read and even for me to speak. When I hear these words, it's almost from our dispensation of time here, a different God of another generation that isn't here today, but yet it is the same God. You said through Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you put this in the Old Testament to be the last book that anyone in the Old Testament would hear from you, to know that you demand holiness among your people. You demand obedience from God's saints in the service of the Lord. You demand that those who are in leadership roles, the priests or the pastors or whoever they are, the evangelists or teachers, that every one of us might revere your name, not only in our own hearts, but in the things we say and do, and the teachings and the preaching we set forth. I pray, Father, that I, as a servant of God, would be able to maintain what you said of Levi there in the Old Testament. And I pray that everyone else in the ministry as well will be strong and stand for the word. But Lord, let's not dwell only on the leaders, because the leaders, the Bible says later on, like priests, like people, the people became just like the priest. And indeed, you were angry with them, as we'll see in further chapters as well. But right now, you're dealing with those who are in leadership and authority. And I pray that these messages will speak to everyone in their heart. In Christ's name, amen. All right, here we are, the second prophecy on your sheet, and it's on the screen here. We're going to look at two things, and that is a ministry that was spoiled and ministers that were soiled. I was glad I could put those together in rhyme as well. But anyway, chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. You know, as we look at this, Israel's priests, as we read in Scripture there, were to maintain the practices that Levi did and God outlined specifically for them to know. Israel's beginnings began that way. By the way, when Levi is spoken of in the Scripture here, it's not referring to Levi himself. It's referring to the tribe of Levi. And Aaron, of course, was the first high priest. And the reason God picked the tribe of Levi out, you probably read about it. If you remember the golden calf, the incident at Mount Sinai, well, when all the people began worshiping the golden calf, and God was ready to strike them down, he asked, who is going to stand through Moses with me? The whole tribe of Levi went over and stood with Moses. And God said because they were faithful to take a stand there, he was going to make them the ones who would be the priests of Israel. They were going to be the priestly tribe, and God would bless them specially for that. And so they had a great work and a great ministry, but these priests in Malachi's day long ago had forgotten it. So we're going to see these two points through the lens of God's consideration as we move through it. But before we get to the first verse, I want to say that there's some things, of course, that are difficult. It was difficult for me to read that scripture, but at the same time, it's difficult for a preacher to talk about the sins of people in his own profession as well, the clergy. But in this section of God's revelation, Malachi discusses it, and so we will as well. So here we go to God's opening words as we come to it. By the way, God is citing the defiled or corrupt offerings that the priests were giving on the altars of Israel. And as a result, they spoiled their ministry, as we'll see, as I've given you in the outline. But let's begin with the first one here, a corrupt or corrupt offerings, a ministry that was spoiled. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. So God says, if I am a father, which he was to them, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, indeed he was, as Yahweh, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Well, Malachi, or God, I should say, through Malachi, took dead aim at the priest's failure in their ministry. They were offering unacceptable sacrifices to the Lord on the altars of Israel, and they allowed the people to fall into the category of doing the same by offering it for the priest to offer on their behalf. And as a result of these false, they thought was acceptable, grievous patterns of sin in these offerings here, God said their worship, their fellowship, and their service to God was no longer acceptable to him. Now to see that, I want to jump ahead to verse 14 for a second, and then a New Testament verses we'll see here. Take a look. Malachi 1 verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. Think about that. They were doing that. They were saying, look, I'm going to bring the first male of the flock, which was required to be set aside for the Lord. And, of course, it had to be an unblemished male. But they did not want to give it because it was very valuable and they could sell it for money. And they would rather have that. But they had this old sick and lame cow over here. So they just dragged that into the place and gave it to the priest. And whether the priest joyously accepted that or not, I don't know. But probably cowardly they accepted it because they didn't want to fall out of favor with the people. But what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 11:13? For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You know, I often shiver when I hear people say, you know, I was in a near-death experience, but I survived, and I saw this angel of light, all light around coming. Oh, yeah? Well, the angel of light could be Satan himself. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness and light. Thus, their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, what was Paul saying? He says, Satan has always arisen among God's people and put these false teachers and leaders in the midst to draw people away. So we have to say, probably in Malachi's day, and I don't think all of them, but there were probably many priests there from the tribe of Levi who were apostates. We've studied what apostates are, and these were, of course, servants of righteousness as a masquerade from the devil. So they existed in Malachi's day. Now back to our scripture here. Now notice what it said in the latter part of verse 6. It is you, priest, who show contempt for my name. Now the people had become, through these false and corrupt leaders, to be self-centered. They were very selfish. So everything in their ministry or their worship had to revolve around, did it please them? Were they happy with it? Were they satisfied? You know, in all the years of ministry, I want to tell you, there were always a lot of people in the church who came to church to be personally satisfied. They didn't come to worship the Lord because if they found something was wrong, some song was being played or somebody had a guitar on the stage, they were very upset with that. They decided everything that they wanted the worship services to be to pleasing them. I had one man come in my office one time and rebuked me for that. He was not pleased with the service. And I said to him, well, listen, did you really think that you're to be pleased in the service? I said, we come to worship the Lord. The only person who's to be pleased is God, and you do not know whether he was pleased or not with the worship service we just had. Well, he got all upset about that and went, huh, and got up and left. So I don't know if he ever left the church or not. He stayed on for things. But that's the way it is. These people here wanted to be satisfied. Everything revolved around what they wanted here. And you, priest, he said, show contempt for my name by not putting to rest the wrongness of the things that they're doing. And these priests were responsible, remember, to teach the people of God. There was no one else to do that. It was the priest's ministry of all that all of God's covenant, what it meant, and how they were to worship God, how to please God. And remember, all these offerings were what? They were pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become the Lamb of God for the sacrifice of the world. So if you offered lame and diseased animals on the altar, was that a picture of Jesus Christ? as the offering of God? Not at all. It had to be what God kept showing them. Absolutely pure and clean and absolutely undiseased at that. So these priests failed to honor God in teaching the word of God to the people, and as a result, the people led astray. You know, Ezra was known for that. He was a good priest. He, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, notice, for Ezra had devoted himself to what? The people? No, to the study and observance of the law of the Lord. And as a result of that, to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. That was his ministry. So Ezra set the example. However, in Malachi's day, the priests were silent about God's word and precepts of the Old Testament covenant of God Israel gave, and a result was their silence allowed people to cheat God. I read that to you in verse 14. You know, 10 times in the book, notice there's a phrase in here that comes out. It's the phrase, my name. God uses that very expression there for us to see. And as a result of that, he wanted us to understand that. Now, let me back up here. I think I jumped ahead. Yes, I did. There it is. For my name in verse 6. I underlined that for you there. That's how they showed contempt. It was used 10 times, and it refers to God's character and his reputation. They were not glorifying God's name nor God's reputation. They were not honoring God's name. They were disgracing it before the people. And their response to the atrocious act of doing that, notice, how have we shown contempt for your name? They were pretending, I'm sure it was pretending, oh, we didn't know there's anything there. Did you? Were you upset with us giving a diseased animal on the altar? We didn't know anything about that at all. You know, that's what they were saying there. So they were doubly wrong. So God tells them through Malachi, look at verse 7. By offering defiled food on my altar, you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Two phrases here, defiled food and the Lord's table. Defiled food is a reference to the sacrificial offerings. Remember, it was not something just thrown on the altar. It was thrown on the altar to be burned up, but God looked upon that altar and said it is his food. Now, of course, God doesn't eat as we eat or need anything of that nature. But whenever people sat down for a meal, what did it represent? Fellowship with one another. They fellowshipped around a meal. This sacrifice on the altar was God coming down to fellowship with God's people who gave their best for him. And that absolutely satisfied the Lord. The second phrase there is the Lord's table. By the way, it's only mentioned twice, and it's only mentioned in the book of Malachi here in chapter 1, verse 7 and 12. What does it refer to? It's not referring to what we have here, the Lord's table. They say the Lord's table is contemptible. They were saying it by their actions, not by their very words. The Lord's table, again, remember food? This altar here is a picture. Do I have my pointer? There we are. This altar here was a picture of the table of the Lord where God came down to fellowship with them. So it's a beautiful picture. And the priests were to honor God's name by doing what was right, but they did the opposite. As we saw in Ezra, the priests were responsible for teaching the people what they needed to do to come to this table of the Lord, how rightly to worship and serve God. But there was a famine of God's word among the priests of that day. Kind of like today. I don't know about you, but there's a famine of God's real word in Christian circles today. A lot of things go on that have very little to do with teaching the word. The priests failed to honor God. This brings us to the compromising observance. Take a look, verses 8 and 9. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious with us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Do you really think by pleading to me now, I'm going to be gracious to you as a result of this compromised observance? You see, God's anger toward their supposed love and respect for him, they did not respect him as their God nor as their keeper. They brought these blind diseases, it says, the animals for sacrifice. How outrageous, how defaming, how worthless, how evil this was in the sight of God to disobey the law. So it was not only a serious direct violation of the law of God. Look actually what God commanded in Leviticus 22. Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, that is to have communion with him, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from your cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock of fellowship an offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. You can't make that any clearer. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. And do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. And you know, Moses reiterated in Deuteronomy there, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord. How could these people, these priests, claim they didn't know how they were disobeying God? They didn't know how they were defaming the whole principle of the covenant God had given them. It was so clearly written in the law of God. This taught them, of course, that God deserves the very best. What they would do, all the people of Israel who were farmers, or ranchers, I should say, if they raised cattle, the very first male was to be dedicated to the Lord if it was without all these things mentioned in here. But, of course, that was to show that God blessed the herd with fertility. And this taught them that God deserves the first and very best, which would have cost them the most. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is it not wrong? In short, the priests were accepting what the people brought that was less than their best. But it was even worse. They gave, in a sense, if we could use a term, their throwaway. They gave what was just filthy trash as an acceptable offering. That's what the Lord thought of these animals that were sacrificed there. And yet, you know, how is it compared to Christians today? You know, Christians, we don't have an altar where we sacrifice cows or beef or sheep or anything. We offer the Lord a portion of our finances. In 2014, the latest statistic is the greatest amount of giving of the church family of God, of Christians today per capita, is less than 2% of all their earnings annually. Think about that. Less than 2%. Now, I just thought about this. How about, what do we do when we go to a restaurant? We give a waitress we don't even know, who really gives us sometimes, many times, poor service, right? We give a waitress 15 or 20% tip to say thank you. How do we say thank you to the Lord? Less than 2% of all that we would have. Think about the church in general. How much more work could be done? How many more missionaries wouldn't have to go from church to church to get the support and spend 2 years for it. Do you know what the statistics show there? Of the average couple or individual who feels the call of the Lord to go out and serve on behalf of the churches, only about 5% of them reach the goal of the funds to send them out to the mission field. The others leave, go back, and sit in the church very downtrodden and rejected that they had the call of God, but they couldn't raise the funds to go out in the field. How much more could be done through that? Well, anyway, there's sober and somber words, and I didn't invent them here, but it's certainly a good barometer of our hearts and the hearts of the people of Malachi's day there. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, what's there? Your heart as well. So these are some of the things. Now, back to Malachi 8:9. When you offer blind animals for a sacrifice, is it not wrong? Yes, it is. With such offerings from your hands, will he that is God accept you, says the Lord? Speaking of himself, no. And that's important. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, wrote this about this passage. I was looking at his writing. Our offerings to God are an indication of what's in our hearts. People who claim to love the Lord and his work can easily prove it with their checkbooks. Giving is a grace, 2 Corinthians 8. And if we've experienced the grace of God, he said, we'll have no problems giving generously to the Lord who has given so much to us. How can we ask God to be gracious to us and answer prayers if we've not practiced that free will grace-giving ourselves. Well said. Now, in fact, think about that. This is what the priests were doing wrong. They were not fulfilling the offerings to the Lord correctly. But you know what Peter said? You also, speaking to us in the church, when you became a believer, guess what? You became a priest unto the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? You and I are priests unto the Lord. And we're being built into a spiritual house, and our role of priest is no different in a sense than the Old Testament, where they had a specific offering under the covenant of the Old Testament. We have under the covenant of the New Testament. Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood, in my sacrificial death. This is my covenant with you. And you are now my holy priest, and you're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Again, that can only be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Everything we have will not be acceptable unless it meets the criteria. What are the spiritual sacrifices God wants from us? Let me give you a list of them right here. Our bodies, Romans 12, 1 to 2. God says, offer up your body unto the Lord. Our offerings, Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Our praise, we do this through our singing and through the words that we give to glorify God, Hebrews 13, 15. Our good works, we go out in the name of Jesus and we do good works for the needs of people, Hebrews 13, verse 16. And of course, our personal evangelism, Romans 15, 16. These are the spiritual sacrifices that God is pleased with and said will be acceptable to Him on His behalf. And we are to be involved in it, not just the preacher, not just the missionary or someone like that. Everyone, because we're all a holy priesthood. How important it is. So ask yourself, I have to ask myself, are we bringing God our best or only what's convenient for us in our life, in our world? All these things. Now, the third thing in the ministry that was spoiled is careless oversight. Look at verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. God emphatically declares he wished the priest would just shut down the temple and get out and close the doors and never offer another thing. He was so angry with them. And as a result of that, he was greatly displeased with the priest. So he said to them, look, you can burn those offerings on the altar. I don't care. I am not coming down. I am not fellowshipping with you. I am not going to bless you. And of course, they were blind to this whole thing. They didn't realize they were going to lose the blessings of the Lord. How low the priest had sunk and the people with them. Now look at verse 11. My name will be great among the nations, God says, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Now in Hebrew, the phrase will is in the future tense. So this is not talking about during the time of Malachi, but telling Malachi to speak to the people that you have to understand what you're doing here to glorify me and to make my name great will one day be great among all the world. Now, when will this happen, of course? Well, the prophets, Malachi wasn't the only one who made this prediction here. It was going to be a time when the Gentiles all across the nations of the world would see the light of God, which we know today as the light of Christ. That's going to happen in the millennial age. But it's also happening now. There's probably no nation on the face of the earth where there aren't Christians today who have found Jesus Christ. And that's because of the missionary outreach through the years and centuries. But you know, back to the Old Testament here, Isaiah speaks of this in his book in Isaiah 45 and 49 and 59. Let's take a look at a few verses here. We see in Isaiah 45, 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Notice, God's reaching out beyond Israel. For I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. God is saying there's coming a day, so turn to me, all the ends of the earth. Now from the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere His glory. Yahweh is the saving God of all the world. We as Christians know that, and that's why we're to go to all the world with the gospel. God wanted to use Israel at this time and through the years to be a channel and to be the conduit through which He could send the Messiah who would bring forth and open the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the day would come when that would opportunity would materialize. And it did when Jesus walked this earth and went to the cross to die for our sins. And now 2,000 years has passed, and this indeed is beginning to materialize. So yes, as verse 11 states, my name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. The Messiah will be king over the entire earth. Believers in all nations will worship him. But Malachi is speaking, as I said, specifically not of the age of the church, but the age of the millennial reign of Christ. Israel at that time will be raised up to a high position among the people as Israel serves. So it's particularly inappropriate for Israel's priests at this time to despise him with careless oversight of honoring his name at the altars of Israel. And they didn't do that. Now, with that in mind here, look at verses 12 and 13. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled. Again, this is by their actions. And its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it all contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. And when you bring injured, lamed, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Again, it was the responsibility of the Jewish leaders here to teach God's people the importance of obeying the commands of the covenant, which was in proper offerings, which they didn't do. And as a result of that, God said he didn't want anything to do with them. I will not accept this from your hand. Now, think about that, because careless oversight brought the people to a low state and position where they should not have been. And I think that's where we are today. We see Christians in many churches that actual statistics have been taken about percentages of people committing adultery, lying, cheating, and so forth. And you know what? The percentages of the unsaved world is equal to the percentages of those who claim to believe in Christ. Where's the holiness of God? Where's the difference in us today? You know, I'm referring to the church as a whole, and you can see this in some of the churches, and I've given statistics through the ministry of weeks. I've been preaching in different things here. So it's important for us to see that if the oversight becomes careless, in time the people will be careless as well. Now in verses 12 to 13, notice what it says. But you profane it by saying, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously. You know what God saw? God looked on their hearts. Remember that, as he looks on your heart and mine. When you come to worship, he's looking on your heart. Are you here with joy and excitement and anticipation of worship? I love preparing for a worship service. I love being in a worship service. And I love opening the Word of God and hearing God speak to you and me. Ursula asked me this week, she said, Dennis, tell me again all the things you do in preparing the message. You see, I do it early in the morning. She's sleeping at that particular time. So all through the year, she's never seen that, I said. So I gave her a whole rundown of what I do. And I said, you know, every day I work on the message. I finally print it out, what I basically want to say. But then I go over it and throw away this page, throw away that page, throw away this page. I replace them, of course. And then the next day, I throw away another page. I throw away another page and replace it. And just this Sunday morning, I showed Ursula how many? Seven pages I threw away on my message and replaced it again. So what I have today that I was ready to give to you, working on all week long, hours and hours of message, was long gone from the first one that I put together. And I sense that's the Spirit of God. But I want you to know it's not work for me. It's a joy. It's exciting because God speaks to me. He shows me something new in a verse and I say, oh, that's wonderful. I got to write that down before it disappears. By the way, things disappear out of my head quickly nowadays. So I have to write it down, you know. And what a deed it was. But you know what he was saying here? The ministry to these priests became a burden. Day in and day out, they take this animal and they would throw it on the altar. They'd burn it off. They take this animal. They throw it on the altar. Everything continued the same as it was. It was a burden to them. And they began to sniff at it as something that was contemptuous. Why do we have to keep doing this? But God was saying, you've lost the whole purpose of it. You see, your offerings can never in any way cover your sins forever. They're only temporary coverings. And they're just coverings. He wanted them to know that no matter how many times you make an offering, it's going to cover your sin, yes. But you're going to need covering because guess what? Before the altar the offering is consumed on the altar, you're going to go out and sin again. And then what are you going to do for those sins? You're going to have to come back again and again and again. So they got tired of this. It's like people today. Well, we go to church, we sing one hymn, two hymns, we have the offering, then we have the children go off to children's church, whatever form we have in services here, and you know, many churches are very similar, and then the preacher gets up and preaches his message, and maybe we have a closing hymn, whatever it might be, and it's the same Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it gets boring to people. And you know, it gets boring to pastors too, if they're not walking with the Lord, if they're not excited about the things of the Lord, if they're not looking for God to speak to them every day. And you know what happens? And I've had pastors say this to me. I don't know what I'm going to preach on Sunday. Do you have a message I can borrow? I'm serious. I don't know. And they just come up with what is called a Saturday night special. There you go. And, you know, just as you said, Mike, all it is 1 hour on Sunday. That's all I work every week, just 1 hour on Sunday. Well, I want you to know there are pastors who only work 1 hour a week. The other hours are out on the golf course, or they're here, or they're there, or you know, doing the thing. But it's because never lose, and I can't tell you what it is yet, but Billy Sunday, when he went to his grave, before he went to his grave, people asked him, how is it that you are so excited all the time about the things you preach about? And he made this expression. You know why? He said, I've never lost the wonder of it all. If you lose the wonder of it all, you've lost all. Keep it going. Make it exciting. And make sure that you walk with the Lord. And as you walk with the Lord, it becomes exciting. And the Spirit of God will always get excited inside you and all the things that we say and do. You know, and also, what was happening here, the offerings they were bringing were really worthless to the people. They didn't need that lame animal. They didn't need that diseased animal, that one full of warts. No one was going to buy it, right? So what did they do? They said, I'll give it to the Lord. Well, you think about that. You know, I often think of the scripture that speaks of David, King David. I'll put it on the screen here for you. 2 Samuel 24:24. The king, that's King David, replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. Arunah, he was a Jebusite, native Jebusite. And as a result, when he saw King David was going to make an offering to God, he gave him this whole plot of land free. And David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and overpaid 50 shekels of silver for them. He knew you could not offer the Lord leftovers. And that's exactly what people do today. Leftovers. Think about that. Verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. You know what the people were doing? It's the old bait and switch game. You know, they said, okay, here it is. This is what we're offering. We've seen that, you know, with advertisers. They put an ad in the paper. They're going to sell this item at below cost. And you're all excited. Hey, that's what I want to buy. Oh, that's a good price. You have to realize they probably don't even have one. Or they might have one. And you come in the store, and they say, oh, we don't have any more of that. But how about this beautiful thing here, and so forth? It's just as nice. And they know psychologically that you're all hepped up, hopped up to get something to bring home. So you buy something else in this place. They bait and switch game. Well, that's what they were playing here. They said to God and to the priest, well, we're going to give you the best male in the flock. And when the time come to deliver it, came that wart-filled animal, or that lame one, or whatever it was. How totally evil this was to Yahweh, who was a great king, the greatest king of the universe. Think about that. His name would be feared among the nations, and his own spiritual leaders should have feared him, but they didn't do that. You know, Jeremiah identified this in his scripture. He said, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. You couldn't put it in any better words. A lack of a true devoted heart to the Lord and His service marked the leaders of God's people, and to them it became boring and contemptuous. So what does he say in chapter 2? Ministers that were soiled. We move from the ministry that was spoiled, and we see here contemptible business. Now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. The priests were despising God by accepting these offerings. Now, serving God for them, well, let's say it was no longer a ministry to the Lord. It was now a job. They became indentured servants, we could call them. And so they just went through the motions here. But God warned them if they didn't stop abusing and corrupting the ministry here, that he was again going to bring judgments on them. He says that I will send a curse on you. And as it, fortunately, in time, you know what happened to these priests? They became known as Pharisees in Jesus' day. And the Pharisees, of course, they had their offerings, and they also sold the cattle for the offerings and made lots of money in the temple. Remember, Jesus threw the temple changers money over because of the fact that it became a business. The ministry became a business. It was no longer something to serve God. Is that like today? You know, think about that. Everything God gives to a believer is either in the form of gifts or talents. Nothing I have here today that I speak to you is something that I manufactured. It's something that God gives me or gave me the ability to do. But how many sell it for a price? You can have this message for $10.99, or you can have this for that price or that price. So the result then was ministry was not only wearisome and burdensome, but it had become a business. God said this would be a curse that would fall on them. Now I want you to write this this section of scripture down. Leviticus 26, verses 14 to 39. I'll say it again. Leviticus 26, 14 to 39. These are the curses God said would come on Israel if they disobeyed the covenant of Levi. Now, I was going to read the whole thing, but that was going to take a lot of reading. So I'm only reading a portion of it, but you go through the whole thing and you'll see what I mean. Here it is. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws, and fail to carry out all my commands, and so violate my covenant, then God said, I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases, fever that will destroy your sight, sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sin seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. 21. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over as your sins deserve. And I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And he goes into even more detail, the horrible things God said he was going to do. This is what God said to the priest of Malachi. I am going to bring these things against you and the people as a curse. Now, that was the curse upon the ministers or the priests of the day. Does God send curses on the ministry today and ministers? I think so. I just sat down and came up three of them that I've seen in the ministry today of people who have not walked with the Lord. The first thing God does in the ministry is dissatisfaction, which arises when a minister, with the minister and his ministry, the servant of the Lord becomes disgruntled, angry, bitter, resentful. I'm telling you, it's very easy to do that in the ministry when people start attacking you. And before long, many pastors today are either underpaid, and as a result of that, they struggle with their finances, and they see everyone having a little more than them, and they become jealous over that. But we should not be jealous, because whatever we have is what God has permitted us to have. Number two, the ministry and its work are no longer a joy, and it becomes a tedious burden. This is what happened to the priest. Day in and day out responsibilities, yeah, it can seem a little boring and stifling. What was once a joy is now tiresome and lackluster, and we have little regard for it. When a minister falls into this, it's a curse that's falling upon them, and they need to turn from that. And the third is the ministry work itself begins to deteriorate. Less and less study of the Word of God is done by these pastors here, and quality of workmanship is lost, because there's no joy experienced in doing anything like that. And moreover, everything is now measured by the almighty dollar. Is it going to bring money or value or put on things? So what happens? Sermon preparation is skimped and services are bland. No effort is made to display or share the joy of the Lord, and the people experience it. Ursula and I went to a church one day for a Sunday service when we had a time in between. And I want to honestly say, when we came out of the service, I wanted to have a spiritual bath. This is a Christian church. I shouldn't feel like that. I should come out feeling, you know, all washed and clean and blessed of the Lord, but not for what was going on and what was spoken at that day. Anyway, these are some of the things I think are curses on modern day ministries in the Lord. Well, let's get back to Malachi. Now, you priests, the warning is for you. I truly believe part of the curse of God in the ministry in their age here was because they had a mercenary spirit. And as a result of that, nothing they did really was to please God. It was to please the people around them. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord, to teach His Word, and of course to minister at worship services, to lead or counsel or whatever God would have you do close to the Lord. Making God's work and ministry a burden, we can do that. It will be loathsome and it will be judgmental. And this brings us to the second thing. The contemptible business now becomes a cursed blessing. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. Notice that. This is hard. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. Part of the curse on the priest was going to be on their children, on their offspring, because I will rebuke your descendants. The descendants in the Hebrew is a word, zera, here. It means seed. It's their future children. And what was going to happen to their future children? They would become worthless. Smearing dung on the faces from your festival sacrifices is the most unclean thing that anyone could do. And if anyone had that, they would be run out. They would be chased away, because their ministry, if there was anything at all of their service, would be totally unacceptable. The worthless throwaways that they gave on the altar, God said, I'm going to make you a worthless throwaway. I'm going to make your children worthless throwaways. And what a threat that was. Now, when these things happened, the priests would know that this warning had come from the Lord, because Malachi told them about that. Now, God had promised to have a continuing, ascent of descendants to do the offerings for the Lord. In Jeremiah 33, verse 22, I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sand in the seas. And this continuing line would go on until the Messiah would come. Now, look at verse 5. My covenant was with him, that is Levi, or the people from Levi, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Unlike their forefathers in ministries, these priests in Malachi's day took their privileges for granted and forgot the gracious covenant God had given to Levi and had made with them, of course, through Aaron himself. It was a great privilege to be a priest. But they didn't see it that way. To serve at the altar and minister in the temple and to teach the law of God. Alas, these priests no longer had any fear of the Lord, and they treated sacred things as they were common. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 44, verse 23, they are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. what the priests were doing wasn't the ministry anymore. It had become ritual. It had become empty religious formality that bored and disgusted the Lord. Never let your faith become empty ritual and boring formality, because God will be disgusted with you. God expects from all believers of any age love and zeal and reverence and a state of awe when we worship and serve the Lord. And all the people, whether they be priests or people, also are expected there. No mere formality and no lackluster of our faith. All right, this brings us now to the contrasting behavior. True instruction was in the mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. By the way, I'm going to back up again just for a second here. Notice what he said. He said, I'm going to bring the curse on the children of the priest. And as a result of that, he did. Think about that. When God finished speaking through Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. That was the curse. And in that 400 years, Israel was persecuted and slapped around and brutalized and killed. You name it, they suffered. And when it came to the time of Jesus Christ, all that was essentially left of Israel was an apostate religion. And there were the apostate priests. That's why Jesus said such awful things to those priests. Because they were not his. They were not serving the one true God. And God said that the curse, although it would take time, the priesthood would finally be done away with. And it was through Jesus Christ. And it was in 70 AD when God closed the temple doors forever. They're never going to be opened again as they were in the Old Testament. And so that was the curse. But here he says the contrasting behavior to it is, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge here and uprightness and turn many from iniquity. That's your job as a priest. That's mine. This is God's standard for us today. And the standard or mark of a true priest then and us today can be found in five things. Here we are. Have a proper relationship with God. Do you? I must. Have a maintain a personal commitment to all of God's truth. That's important too. You know, chapter 2, verse 6 says, they passed on to the people all the truth they received from me. 3, a true minister or priest is to be marked by a life of godlike character and piety. We must maintain the difference between the holy and the common is in our life. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. Living good and clean, wholesome lives. Do the things that are right. The other day, I don't remember what it was, but Ursula had been in Walmart, and she got a little makeup, is it? Something like that? Yeah, she's shaking her head, I guess so. All right. Anyway, and it was in the cart sitting on the little child seat, and we took everything out, put it on the counter, and the woman rang it up, and we went out with a cart, and then I saw it still sitting there, and we didn't pay for it. So I said, we need to bring it back. But we were late for doing something, so I said, well, let's go tomorrow. So we went back to Walmart the next day. We had to buy some things too. And when we went through the line, we showed it to the lady and said, ring it up, but it's for the one that we took yesterday that the clerk didn't ring up. She looked at us funny like, you must be weirdos, you know. Yeah, but even the littlest thing like that, I knew that if we did that and kept that and did not go back and pay for that, we would be, in a sense, out of a portion of the will of God. And you know what happens when you fall a little out of the portion of the will of God? You go further down and further down and further down. So don't ever let it get there. So a dynamic life of character and piety. Number 4, a dynamic love for preaching and teaching the word of God. Oh yes, that's important for the priest and the minister today, but it's important for you because you're a priest. You learned the word of God from the preacher. Now you shall go out and tell it to others and have a great love for that. And that's important. And also, all of us need to be a sincere and deep student of the word of God. Don't ever give up. There are still things I can learn from the word I've never known before because this is the living word of God. It's not a novel of some sort that you'll open and close after you read it. You can learn more and more. And God has more for you than you can ever imagine if you'll open your heart to it. That's what it means to be a sincere minister of the Word of God. Now, time's gone. So, Malachi verse 8. But you have turned from the way, and by your teachings have caused many to stumble, and you have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. Yes, the priests despised the Lord, and the Lord made them despised in the eyes of the people. They did not in any way hold them in any high esteem. They gave them their lame and their diseased and animals, and they knew the priests would do whatever they wanted. So they didn't obey his will. Rather, he told the people, they told the people what they wanted to hear as a result of that. But you know, God said a time is going to come where these priests would be characterized in the church. And I think all of us have seen that. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears wanted to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. God said judgment is going to come. And as I said earlier, 400 years it took. God indeed closed the temple doors. And he made something new. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, you know, God is working in your heart and mine and in the church today. What part of that church are you going to be a part of? The one that's holy and pure and righteous and separated from sin? Or the one that's compromising with the world and fulfilling all their personal sinful desires? God wants you and me to be faithful men and women, which he can depend upon for whatever the work to be, to preach, to teach, to lead, to bake, to clean us, putting all these things together, to give, to go, to mend and sow, to mow, to shovel the snow, to speak and tell, to warn, to glow, to give, to share, to love and care, and if necessary, as many people in the Middle East are, Christians, to die for Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Have you made that commitment? Make it today before you leave here as we go into the supper of the Lord, and make sure that God knows that all of you belongs to him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word of God. I just pray that each and every one of us here might indeed have that renewed commitment before we leave here today, that we will give ourselves whatever is needed to do these things I mentioned and more for the Lord's sake and work. And if we are called upon someday to give up our lives, to die for Jesus, give us the grace and strength to take that as a commitment in our heart today. Now, Father, I also pray for anyone listening today, if they have never received Jesus Christ, you know what they need to do, what we did long ago in our lives. We heard the message and the sound of grace in Jesus Christ, that he was the fulfillment of the sacrifices on the altar, and he died for the sins of the world. But yet he died for my sin and for the sin of anyone who will call upon him to save them from their sins. Lord, grant that salvation in Christ and new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and give them a new beginning in the church of Jesus Christ. These things together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.